I feel somewhat troubled by this morning's responsorial psalm. The hand of the Lord feeds us. God answers all our needs. You sang out that refrain with some gusto, as if you believed it. Is it really true? If God does feed us and answer all our needs, why do so many people still go to bed hungry, even here in the capital of the wealthiest nation in the world? If the economy is indeed improving at an historic clip, as some of our leaders have recently crowed, why does one out of every seven households here in the District of Columbia continue to struggle with food insecurity? Many children go without healthy meals. More than a few parents worry about whether they'll have enough food to last the week. Some seniors must choose between paying for food or for medicine. If I had to stand before those people here this morning, I would not have the guts to sing today's psalm. The eyes of all look hopefully to you, O Lord, and you give them their food in due season. It just does not seem honest to me. Nevertheless, today's readings do offer some reassurance. Although they present us with an uncompromising challenge, they also offer some insight into how we might meet that challenge. The mere fact that the Jewish people and the earliest Christians preserved these two extraordinary scriptural stories shows us how much they took to heart God's passionate desire that all God's children enjoy the bounty of creation. The stories describe how two different groups of hungry people were miraculously fed, one by Elisha, the other by Jesus. In the passage from the book of Kings, we hear of a man who brings 20 loaves of barley bread to Elisha as his offering of first fruits. In ancient Israel, farmers would bring a small portion of their choicest crops to the temple as a token of gratitude to God. As they presented their offering, they recited from memory a passage from Scripture that recalls God's constant concern for the nation of Israel as a whole. It goes like this. My father was an Aramean refugee. He migrated to Egypt and lived there as an alien. Though few in number, he became a great nation, mighty and populous. The Egyptians dealt harshly with us and oppressed us. They imposed heavy labor upon us. We cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard our plea. The Lord saw our misery and freed us from Egypt with a mighty hand and brought us to this place, flowing with milk and honey. Wherefore, now I bring the first fruits of my field to you, O Lord, for you have given them to me. That brief recitation of God's unflagging care for Israel over the centuries lifts the farmer out of his own personal piety and reconnects him to the whole Jewish community, and even beyond the Jewish community, to the refugee and the stranger in the land. Because as the Torah reminds him, you also were strangers in this land once. In Old Testament days, the first fruits were supposed to be offered to God for God's own use. So the donor today must have been startled to hear Elisha order him to give the bread to the people instead. Only an extraordinary situation of hunger could have accounted for Elisha's daring alteration. Interestingly, the farmer does not object to his gift being redirected. He simply worries that his 20 loaves will be insufficient to feed the crowd of 100 people. However, Elisha assures him that there will be enough, and even some left over. Elisha knows that human effort combined with divine blessing always results in abundance. In the gospel, Jesus encounters a similar predicament, except that instead of 100 hungry people, he is facing 5,000. The disciples consider several possible solutions. They could buy some food, but where would they ever find a large enough supply? Even if they could find it, they do not have enough money to purchase it. There is a young boy in the crowd who has 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what good are these for so many? Like the farmer in the first story, the disciples are fixated on the enormity of the problem and the scarcity of resources. Jesus, however, refocuses the disciples away from the baffling problem of scarcity. He takes the boy's loaves and fishes, gives thanks, and distributes the food to all who were present until they are satisfied. And still, there were 12 baskets left over. Once again, human effort coupled with divine blessing yields abundance. Both of these readings remind us that urgent needs, like the struggle to put enough food on the tables of the poor, require extraordinary actions. The readings caution us that we cannot simply walk away from problems because they seem too complicated. Our efforts to eradicate hunger can begin with one courageous boy who is willing to relinquish his few loaves and fishes, or one man who makes his offering to God, but is willing to let his gift be redirected to needy people, and to trust that in God's hands there will be enough for all. More than anything else, our Catholic community is known as a Eucharistic community. What defines us best is what we do here at the table of the Word and there at the table of the Eucharist. Our genuine hunger for the Eucharist should make us more sensitive to all the other hungers of the human family, especially physical hunger. Let us pray that Jesus, who became the bread of life for us, will inspire us to join our human efforts to his divine blessing so that all the hungers of all the people will be satisfied. If you'll indulge me another minute or two, I would like to direct a few words to Peggy and to Paul. This gospel does not seem to fit very well in the celebration that you're having, but I think it's precisely the gospel that you need to hear. Certainly throughout your lifetime of 50 years of committed fidelity and love to one another, you've experienced many hungers, I'm sure. Please God, not physical hunger, but you have experienced the hunger of trying to know and love each other more and more with the passing of each year. You have experienced the hunger of accepting the other, not only the gifts of the other, but the foibles of the other that irritate you to no end. I'm sure you've experienced the hunger of wanting the best for your children. And I know because of your continued presence here at Holy Trinity that you have experienced a hunger for God and a hunger that other people should have that same experience. These are not just unsubstantial dreams. These are not just simple whims. These are hungers as stark and as gnawing as any physical hunger. And my prayer for you today is that God will increase your hunger. That sounds odd. You might think I'd ask that God would satisfy your hunger. But without our hungers for God's dream for the world, we become very complacent. And so together, I hope as you have experienced over these 50 years, you will continue to see that your human efforts combined with God's divine blessing will result in abundance for all.